beautiful. Thank you. If you take your Bibles now, we get to open God's Word and be blessed. Luke 13. Oh, I'm not going to sing. No, you all leave if I sang. Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. This is a parable Jesus is sharing. Aren't object lessons phenomenal? I mean, you can just really wrap your mind around it. And yes, my family laughs at me, but I love object lessons, and obviously Jesus did too. So Luke 13, 6 to 9. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I'll cut it down."
Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. Oh, you guys are awake. I thought you were going to sleep. I thought you were thinking, oh, this Caribbean pastor with a weird accent is going to preach this morning. I'm going to fall asleep right away. I'm going to be as active as I can, I promise. We pray for the Lord to help us to deliver his message and that we can understand what he has to say this morning. So, welcome, everyone. My name is Uridis Fortuna, and you'll be wondering, what is his name if you hear my name for the first time? Uridis. I tell the people to call me Daniel because Daniel is so much easier, but I realize that if I teach you how to pronounce my name today, then I won't have that problem anymore. So, you pronounce my name, if you go to the bulletin, you can see how you write it. It's H-U-R-I-D-I-S, Uridis. But the thing is that in Spanish, the H is silent, so you don't pronounce the H. It's not who, it's U. If you need a master class, then you can ask Mike and Robin. They both can teach you how to pronounce it well. So, yeah, that's my name, Uridis Fortuna. I'm from Dominican Republic. I've been coming to this church for, 10 months now? I came in November. Yeah, something like that. So it's a pleasure for me to be able to preach this morning and to study God's Word with you. It's such a honor. And it's my first English sermon after graduating from college. So it's the first time. Was like 5 years ago, 2012, I preached in English, and it was, I think I don't have a word to describe it. But yeah, it was a good experience, and it's kind of a challenge for me to preach in another language other than Spanish. I know how to preach in Spanish, so it's not a problem for me, but I think I have to do what the Lord has called me to do, and it's to share his word. It doesn't matter what language. It doesn't matter if I speak Spanish and then you understand English. That'll be, you know, the gift of the tongue, you know, that the Lord will be giving to me. So the title of the sermon is, If I Judge Other. But you're going to notice that I'm going to talk not just about judgment on others, but also about God's grace and repentance, because if we judge others, you can notice the title is, If I Judge Others, it's kind of incomplete. If I judge others, what? What do I have to do? Jesus calls us to repent if we are judging others. Otherwise, I don't think we'll be able to make it to heaven, according to what we're going to study. There's an illustration of a guy called Gypsy Smith in his book, The Bible Friend. He says, "When I was in South Africa, a fine, handsome Dutchman came into my service and God laid his hand on him and convicted him of sin. The next morning, he went to the beautiful home of another Dutchman and said to him, "Do you recognize this old watch?" And then, "Why, yes," answered the other. "Those are my initials. That is my watch. I lost it 8 years ago. How do you get it? And how long have you had it?" "And I stole it," was the answer of the man. So the guy was really surprised, and he asked him, "What made you bring it back now?" And he said, "I was converted last night, and I have brought it back first thing this morning. If you had been up last night, I would have brought it last night to you." That is what happens inside of a heart when repentance starts working. Now, what is the meaning of that word, repentance? According to the dictionary, it is deep sorrow, is compunction, is contrition for a past sin, wrongdoing, or other like, is regret for any past action. And some synonyms of this word, repentance, are contrition, grief, guilt, penitence, regret, remorse, sorrow, etc. According to the Century Dictionary, repentance goes beyond feeling to express distinct purposes of turning from sin to righteousness, and the Bible word most often translated repentance means a change of mental and spiritual attitude towards sin. So it's not just about saying, okay, I'm just repenting from this sin I did in the past, but then you keep doing the same thing. It's about changing your mind. It's about changing your attitude. It's about changing your actions that others can see that you are really repented for that past sin that you were doing. Another thought about repentance is, it is not repentance that saves me. We are not saved because we repent. Repentance is the sign that I realize what God has done in Christ Jesus. The danger is to put the emphasis on the effect instead of the cause. Is it my obedience that puts me right with God? Can we do anything to make it up to God? Is there anything we can do to be saved? That's why repentance doesn't grant us the salvation. If we repent for something, that doesn't mean we're saved. We have to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. Jesus Christ sacrificed so he can forgive our sins. I put right with God because prior to all else, Christ died. When I turn to God and by belief accept what God reveals, instantly the stupendous atonement of Jesus Christ rushes me into a right relationship with God. By the miracle of God's grace, I stand justified, not because of anything I have done, but because of what Jesus has done in the cross. The salvation of God does not stand on human logic. It stands on the sacrificial death of Jesus. Sinful men and women can be changed into new creatures by the marvelous work of God in Christ Jesus, which is prior to all experience. And a final thought on repentance: if we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. So the time to repent from our sin is today, is now, is when God is calling us to repent. So you might be asking, how do you link those two words? How do you talk about judgment and repentance together? Ashley, who is visiting us for this weekend, was asking me, "So what are you preaching about?" And I was like, "Yes, I'm preaching about Luke chapter 13. And she was like, "And why did you choose that? Like, why are you preaching about that?" Well, the other day I was just sitting on the table, reading the Bible, having my personal devotion. And I was reading that chapter, and I was like, "Oh man, I have never heard a sermon about this. I have never heard any pastor preaching about Luke chapter 13, 1 through 9, or 1 through 5, specifically, because the rest of the passage, I heard someone talking about it, but not this part in particularly. And it have a weird story that is mentioned just in that part of the Bible. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, and it's kind of confusing. So that's why I chose to preach. I felt God telling me, you have to talk about this. You have to study, you have to understand it, and you have to preach it, because it's something very important for my people right now. That's how I choose this. So before we go to our scripture, let's have a short prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings as we study your word. Please send your Holy Spirit. May we understand your message, and please be with us in the rest of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's head to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and let's read the whole thing. Our scripture was from 6 to 9, but let's read the whole passage so we can get into it. It says, I'm reading from the New International Version, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" And then what it was, our scripture. "Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit in this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If it not, then cut it down.'" So we have this frame. And it was confusing for me because they were talking about the Galileans who Pilate had killed. Who were these people? We have to study the context of the passage so we can know who they were and why they were killed. But it's important to notice the two important concepts that this passage of the Bible talk about. Is judgment first, and then repentance. Judgment because those people were judging others, and then repentance because Jesus talks about repentance. What was the meaning of Jesus' word for the people in that moment? And what is the meaning of the passage for us today as a church, as Christians? So, talking about the Galileans, these people, who were they? During the time of Jesus in the land of Israel, there were a variety of political parties, factions, and movements, including one called the Galileans. The Galileans were the political extreme right fanatics of their day. The group arose in northern Israel, headed by a man named Judas of Galilee, or Judas the Galilean, who led a rebellion against foreign elements, including the Romans. So this was like a political group who was rebelling against the Romans. And they didn't agree with the Romans in their procedures, so they were rebelling publicly against them. Other political groups, so you can have an idea, were the Herodians, Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and the scribes. They were all together, but the group that was publicly now talking against the Romans were the Galileans. So this group was probably encouraging the Jews to not pay their taxes, for example. And Pilate, knowing what they were doing, he was angry at them. So the passage talk about them, and we have the two main concepts: the good improvement Christ made of a piece of news that was brought to him, concerning to those Galileans who were killed by Pilate. And we have then later the parable of the fruitless fig tree by which we are warned to bring forth fruit meet for that repentance of which he had in the foregoing passage he had called us. So in verses 1 through 5, we see this tiding brought to Christ of the death of this Galilean. And some important things that we can notice about it is that what this tragical story was, it was very tragical. I was talking to my wife and I was like, some stories in the Bible have to be rated. Like this one is rated R. Or there's some of them rated PG-13. Like we were talking about why in the stories for the kids, they don't always put everything, but they put like the important thing because we have to protect them. Because the Bible sometimes is kind of extreme, and their language, the language that they use is kind of hard. And this story is not the exception. So what was happening? The Galileans were worshiping in Jerusalem at the temple, sacrificing. And in that moment where they were sacrificing, Pilate soldiers came and found them and killed them. And that's why the verse says that Pilate mixed their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. That's basically what happened there. But Jesus' reactions to this news that they brought to him is very important because Jesus didn't react the way they were expecting Jesus to react. They maybe had a reason to fear Pilate, these people who were sacrificing, and yet they will not, under pretense of that fear, keep away from Jerusalem, but they came anyway to worship and to have their sacrifices. But what is happening here is that those Galileans that are giving Jesus the news of that murder from Pilate's soldiers, they were judging and they were pretending to be better than those who were killed by Pilate's soldiers. Is that clear? They were pretending to be saved. They were pretending, oh, because we are here, we are alive, we are listening to you, and they were killed where they were sacrificing. That was divine judgment over there. They deserve to be killed. They were judging others. And Jesus didn't like that, clearly. And Jesus answered. I brought a quote from Christ's Objection, chapter 17, where it says, Christ in his teaching linked with the warning of judgment the invitation of mercy. The Son of Man is not come, he said, to destroy man's life, but to save them. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world brought him might be saved. His mission of mercy in its relation of God's justice and judgment is illustrated in the parable of the barren fig tree. Christ had been warning the people of the coming of the kingdom of God. He had sharply rebuked their ignorance and indifference. The signs in the sky, which foretold the weather, they were quick to read. But the signs of the times, which so clearly point to his mission, were not discerned. But men were as ready then as men are now to conclude that they themselves are the favorites of heaven, and that the message of reproof is meant for another. The hearers told Jesus of an event which had just caused great excitement in that moment. Some of the measures of Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, had given offense to the people. There had been a popular tumult in Jerusalem, and Pilate had attempted to kill these by violence. On one occasion, his soldiers had even invaded the precincts of the temple and cut down some Galilean pilgrims in the very act of laying their sacrifices. The Jews regarded calamity as a judgment on account of the suffered sin, And those who told of this act of violence did so with secret satisfaction. They were feeling satisfied as they were telling this news. In their view of their own good fortune, proved them to be much better and therefore more favored by God than were these Galileans. They expected to hear from Jesus words of condemnation, for these men who they doubted not richly deserved their punishment. But what was Jesus' answer to the news? Did Jesus condemn Pilate for what he did? Did Jesus condemn the Galileans? Did Jesus say that they deserve to be killed in that moment? No. Jesus didn't judge anyone in that moment. This answer implies that the massacre was considered by the messengers and the audience gathered about Jesus as a divine judgment, at least to some degree, on those who had lost their lives. If we study some passages in the Bible, we'll find that that was a common belief at that time. Like the people of Israel, they very often believed that if someone died, it would be because God would be punishing them. And we have several samples in the Bible. I'm not going to mention anyone right now because of the time. So let's continue. There's another story where Jesus teaches about judgment. And that one I'm going to read. Take your Bible and please go with me to John chapter 8. And here we have the story of the woman taken in adultery. We have this story. It's another PG-13 story. So, verse 1 says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. They were using this question as verse 5. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now, what do you say? And verse 6 says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at this woman. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus then straightened up again and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and live your life on sin. Did Jesus condemn this woman? Did she deserve to be condemned? Yes. According to the law, she deserved that. But the people who were accusing her were not the best one to accuse her, to condemn her. And Jesus, again, if we often use this story from another point of view, from another perspective, to show God's grace, God's forgiveness. But what about judgment? And if you read here in the same passage, verses 12 through 16, you're going to find that Jesus talked about it. Verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. And verse 15, which is the important one, you judge by the flesh. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. And verse 16, but if I judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Was Jesus allowed to judge the woman? Was Jesus allowed to condemn her? Why he did not condemn her or judge her? He just forgave her. God's love is big for us. And that's why he doesn't condemn anyone. He doesn't judge anyone. He will in the final day when the judge stands on the throne and the books are open. Yes, he will judge. But for now, he is calling us to repent from our sin and to look for his forgiveness. And we can see that in all the passages as we study. But let's go back to our scripture, Luke chapter 13. And let's see now the parable. We see the parable of the fig tree. And this man had this tree, and he was coming year by year trying to find fruit. Did he find anything? No. There's an important question that I want to ask. I don't want the answer. It's just for you to think. Do you think it is possible to be lost being a Christian? Or most important, do you think it is possible to be lost being an active member of the SDA church? It is very possible, according to this parable. The fig tree was planted in a very good soil and did not bear any fruit. And according to the Bible, we are fig trees planted in God's vineyard. The question is, are we bearing fruit that allows others to see that we deserve to be planted here? This parable is intended to reinforce that word of warning immediately going before, unless you repent. Jesus was telling them, you're judging them, but unless you repent, not only from judging them, but from all your sins, you're going to die. And when Jesus says you're going to die, he wasn't referring to the natural death. He was referring to the eternal life that we can win if we repent from our sin. They were not going to make it to heaven unless they repent. That is what Jesus was talking about. This parable primarily refers to the nation and the people of the Jews. If we study, we see that he had been taking care of the tree for 3 years, giving them opportunity to grow and to bear fruit, but it didn't work. And Jesus' ministry on Judea and Galilee, how long did it last? Years. It was a pure application for them. I've been preaching to you. I've been performing miracles to you. I've been healing your people. I've been trying to show you God's kingdom. But you're blind. You're not seeing what I'm doing right now. So it has an application to the Jews. God chose them for his own, made them a people near to him, gave them advantages for knowing and serving him above any other people. And he expected them to answer to that. But turning to his praise and honor, they didn't. So Christ kept talking. He said, okay, this tree is not going to have fruit. Just cut it down. I don't need it. It's just using up the soil that can be used for another fig tree that can be fruitful. So cut this one down. Three things that we can notice on this parable. First one, the advantages which this fig tree had. It was planted in a vineyard in better soil and where it had more care taken of it and more advantages in all the sense of the word. Second one, the owner's expectation from the fig tree. He was expecting what? To find anything. And he didn't find anything. There's something important to notice here. The God of heaven requires and expects fruit from those that have a place in his vineyard. He has his eye upon those that enjoy the gospel to see whether they live up to it. He seeks evidences of their getting good by the means of grace they enjoy. Leaves will not serve crying, Lord, Lord. Blossom will not serve beginning well and promising fair. There must be fruit. Our thoughts, words, and actions must be according to the gospel that we live for. And the third thing to notice about this parable, the disappointment of the Lord when he found out that in three years he hadn't had any fruit. He found none at all. It is sad to think how many enjoy the privileges of the gospel and yet do nothing for those who need God. Not to answer the end of his entrusting them with those privileges. And it is a disappointment to him, and a grief to the spirit of his grace. Question is, are we disappointing the Lord with our actions as Christians? Are we disappointing the Lord with our lives? What does our testimony say about us? What does others think when they see us walking on the street? Do they see Christ on us? Or do they see just a simple person, someone who they cannot trust because they don't see anything else? We have a call of repentance through the whole Bible, but in this moment, I'm going to use Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, where God talks to the church of Laodicea. Is that how you pronounce it? Laodicea. Thank you. The church of Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you from out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired health, wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Again, PG-13. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me." Brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling us. The Lord is calling us to repent. The Lord is calling us to stop thinking that because we are here, that because we're Christian, because we are very active in church and we give our offerings and tithe and we are leaders in the church, we are saved. We really have to bear the fruit of the gospel. We have to be true Christians. We have to show the world that Christ's love is big and plenty for them. I don't know if you've been hearing the news. I'm pretty sure you have. And this last hurricane, Irma, was supposed to go through the middle of my country, the Dominican Republic. And then when it was about to enter to my country, it just go a little bit farther north and went around and then went back to its course. Isn't that weird? There's something with the Dominican Republic that it applies to this sermon too. They think that because they're a Christian country, it's the only country in the world that has the Bible open in the flag and it has a cross. And the Bible is open in John chapter 8, 32, and you will know the truth. And right? So they think that because of that, they are protected by God. But they don't have to do anything else. They're just protected because they have the Bible in their flag. Yes, we are protected. And look how the hurricane was coming. And then it was supposed to destroy the whole island. But then it went farther north and just touched the north coast. And in the past, weird things happened before too. Like the earthquake in Haiti. It's just one island, and half of the island, the west part, is just destroyed by the earthquake. And the east part of the island, is just like, yeah, we felt the earthquake, but nothing here. And they think they're protected, they're saved. But no one is looking for God. They just look for God when they see that they're in danger. Oh, there's a hurricane coming. We have to pray. And you see, I would go on my Facebook and see all the poster, and everybody's praying, "Oh Lord, protect us from this hurricane. Let's make a prayer chain, and let's pray." It's not about just looking for protection from God. It's about serving Him. It's about opening our eyes. It's about being covered by His grace. It's about forgiving others. It's about not judging Haiti because, oh, they do bad things and that's why they're always destroyed and we're not. It's not about it. It's not about that. God is looking for true Christians who really preach the gospel of love and salvation. Do you guys accept His call this morning? I hope the Lord bless you. And this sermon is not just one more sermon, but that we can really, really pay attention to this. We can repent, not just from judging others, but from all our sins. And I hope to see you guys in heaven. Amen. God bless you.
Let's open our hymn books in number 287, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. Let's stand up. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. And the heart's port is waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed His mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Early, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling us sinner, come home. Think of the wonderful love He has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you for your message. Please help us to be true Christians, Lord. May your spirit dwell in our hearts and may we bear fruit and show the world that we are real Christians. And there's a God who's coming, a God who can bring salvation to this world. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.